Father, thank you for your word. We pray now as we look at your word together that you will open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, where we need a challenge, forgive us a challenge this morning. Where we need comfort, comfort us. When we need your strength and your then feel of your love around us, please just pour your love over us. And so, Lord, you know our needs. You know how weak and humble we are before you this morning. So, Lord, we pray that you will teach us as we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had a good idea that maybe you took to work or somewhere and immediately it was poo-pooed. Oh, we've tried that before. Or, oh, no, we can't do that. We've done this for 20 or 30 years. I can see some heads nodding. And it often happens, doesn't it? And Galileo in the 1600s was no different. He was a Christian. He was an Italian astronomer and physicist. And he challenged ideas about the solar system and observed that the Earth was moving around the sun. But the church turned on him. They said this couldn't be true. They attacked him and they forced him to recant. And he spent his latter days under house arrest. And we now know, of course, that the church was then wrong. We now accept that. And similarly, in other professions, whether it's the medical profession or whatever, when people have brought new ideas in, sometimes they've been met with opposition. And in the passage today, we see that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes, are presented with new ideas, and they don't particularly like it. So let's have a look at this passage together. It's on page 64 in your pew Bibles. And we begin at the bottom of page 64 in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. And we have, first of all, Jesus. He is coming up against the Pharisees and the scribes. But first of all, he speaks to Levi. Levi is Matthew. And we know Matthew because Matthew wrote one of our Gospels. So let's have a look. Why was this such an affront? Why did the Pharisees and scribes not like it? Well, Matthew was a tax collector working for the Romans. That was terrible, working for the Romans anyway. But to be a tax collector was even worse. And they could tax on almost anything. There were certain taxes that they had to collect on behalf of the Romans, but they went beyond that and they taxed all kinds of things. In fact, they could stop along the road and say, you know, just a minute, have you paid your tax to walk along the road with all your goods or whatever? And sometimes when people couldn't pay, they say, well, we'll give you a loan, which is a bit like some of these payday loans, you know, because they had to pay back with lots of interest. So they were a hated group of people. And in fact, they were so hated, they were not allowed in many of the synagogues either. And yet here, Jesus sees the tax collector and knows who he is, because there he is at the tax booth, and Jesus calls him to follow him. Come, follow me, says Jesus. Now, presumably, Matthew knew something about Jesus. Perhaps he'd seen some of the miracles and heard some of his teaching. But here, Jesus is very inclusive. He doesn't just look at the people like the Pharisees and scribes. Those who go to church would be the parallel today, I suppose, or the hierarchy of the church, maybe. But no, he actually looks at this man who he knows is hated and is sinful, probably involved in fraud and lots of other things as well. But Matthew knows and he feels this compulsion to follow Jesus. And so we read in verse 28, Jesus got up, he left everything and followed him. Wow. He recognized his need to follow Jesus. And I think because of that, he recognized his need of sin, of his own wrongdoing. But not only that, as soon as he decided to follow Jesus, he did more than that. He thought, all right, I'll invite Jesus to a party. We'll have a banquet. Oh, and I'll invite all my friends. Who would be his friends? Probably other tax collectors and people who, certainly the Pharisees and scribes, wouldn't want to be seen with. And here we have, he is a new follower of Jesus. Probably not much understanding of who Jesus is, because even at this stage, the disciples didn't fully understand who Jesus was. And yet he knew enough to say, come and see. Come and meet my friend, Jesus. And he told his story, how Jesus had called him. It was a short story at this stage. And you know, so many of us, we're afraid, aren't we, of telling others about Jesus. Because we think, oh, I haven't got all the answers. Oh, my story's not very dramatic. Make all kinds of excuses. But here we have Matthew, only just met Jesus, as it were, just become a Christian, just become a follower of Jesus. Come to a party. I want you to meet my friend Jesus. How wonderful is that? And what a challenge it is to us. Dad, I won't have all the answers, Matthew would probably say. Well, I don't know. And that's okay. When sometimes people challenge us and ask us questions, we say, well, actually, I don't know that. I don't understand that myself. That's fine. We just need to tell our story. And just like Matthew. But of course, then we see that the Pharisees and scribes, they objected. Hold on a minute, they don't like this. In fact, one of the things, and I can't pronounce it, but it's for the Pharisees and scribes, one of the things that was said about them, that the way they were, and excuse my pronunciation, Haviz al-Takalid. If somebody knows how you pronounce that, you can tell me afterwards. But basically, it meant that they were to be preserving the customs. You know, let's keep this status quo. We don't want to move outside of this. And so the Pharisees and scribes are unhappy. They objected. Wait a minute, they're saying. Our religion is somber. There's no time for frivolity and mixing with the likes of tax collectors. But Jesus replies and says this. I have come to call sinners. Because they're saying, hold on a minute. Why are you eating with these people? Why are you even mixing with them? And Jesus says, but I am the great physician. He is the great physician. And I have come to those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus here is calling himself someone who can bring healing to the soul and to the body. He's come to those who will recognize that they are sinners. Those that say, yeah, I've messed up. I've done things I know are wrong. And Jesus is saying, if you are proud, if you are haughty, like the Pharisees and scribes, then you will not listen to me. Jesus is declaring that he's got a cure for sinners. For those who see that they need healing and forgiveness. Jesus is the one who brings that cure and causes change. Isn't that wonderful? He comes to change, and we are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And Matthew was changed. He gave up his very lucrative job as a tax collector and told his friends he was following Jesus. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, he says, you cannot serve God and money. That's one of the things that Matthew writes that Jesus said. He made a choice. And when making that choice, Matthew chose to be unemployed because he knew that he could not carry on being a tax collector if he followed Jesus. Now, how many of us would do that? Would stop being whatever we are in order to follow Jesus? But he had a new life in Christ Jesus. He was forgiven. And he now would have a new group of friends, the disciples. And also, Jesus used his skills. You see, Matthew would have been educated. He would have known how to do the accounts, because certain of the accounts would have been looked at by the Romans. So he was good at that kind of documentation. And so what did he do? He wrote Matthew's gospel. And this is what God does. He's wonderful. He takes the skills that we have and he uses them for his purpose. And I wonder when we sing that wonderful hymn that we started with this morning, here I am, Lord. Are we saying that whatever skill we've got, we will use for the Lord? Because that's what God wants us to do, to use our skills. And thank God that Matthew was called because he wrote the gospel, which gives us so much Jewish background. And Jesus calls people from every walk of life. And he calls us to reach out to whoever. One vicar who's not very far away from here, he talked from the pulpit recently about his friends with heroin addiction. I wonder how that might have gone down if I or Ali had said that this morning. You see, what he's doing is, he's doing exactly what Jesus did. He's mixing with the people who the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't have liked. He's reaching out to those who are almost beyond coming into a church. Would we, with like the Pharisees and scribes, wonder how we would be when certain kinds of people came into our church? I hope that we would welcome them, whoever they were. And this links a little bit with later on in verse 39, but I'll come to that in a moment. So those of us who have the cure of the great physician, we've got that responsibility to share it with others. You see, if you had a cure for coronavirus this morning, I hope you would share it with everyone. So when this vaccine comes available, it will be shared. And we have the best cure of all, the cure for body and soul. And we need to be sharing it with others. And we can't say that enough. And then the Pharisees and scribes, who are not getting very far with telling Jesus off for being with these sinners, they talk about something else. They talk about fasting. So if you have a look at verse 33 and on there. We've seen Jesus enjoying a party already, and now the Pharisees and the scribes say, "Hold on a minute, why aren't you and your disciples fasting?" "We do." This is what the Pharisees and scribes are saying. "We fast." So they're trying to claim superiority and pride over Jesus. "Hey, just look at us," they're saying to Jesus. "Look what we do." And they would fast on a Monday and a Thursday. They would put white ash all over their faces. And at 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, they would stand on the corners or in the marketplace and pray. But in a way so that everybody will look at them. The white faces, and they would make a ritual of it. Jesus said, "I am the bridegroom. I'm here now. It's not a time for fasting at the moment." No, Jesus doesn't say never fast, but that's another sermon for fasting. He doesn't say don't fast. In fact, he alludes to the fact that he is not going to be with them all the time because he's going to die. So he said maybe that's a time to fast. But what he does say is, "I am the bridegroom. I am among my people now. I'm among the disciples." And you know, for the Jews and maybe for some of our younger generation who seem to go to weddings almost every week because they're always here, there and everywhere, it's a vivid picture of a Jewish wedding. So as soon as Jesus says that he's the bridegroom, in the minds of the hearers, they're thinking, "Wow, yes, what is a Jewish wedding like?" Well, after the wedding, the couple would stay at home for a week dressed in their best. I'm not suggesting you do that, but there you go. So that's what they did. And the very favourite guest would stay there for the whole week with them. And the bride and the bridegroom, they wore crowns because it was their special time. And there was joy, there was celebration, there would be wine, there would be dancing. There's always dancing at a Jewish wedding. So it was a great party. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is actually saying, "I am here. The time of being celebration is here." And joy should be a characteristic of every Christian life, knowing that Jesus is with us today by his Spirit. Do we celebrate each day? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Can we say that every morning? Of course we can. Because no matter what, if Jesus is with us, that is enough. That is wonderful. That doesn't mean to say we always have to be happy and we can't be realistic, no. But that joy deep in our hearts. And Christians should be joyful people. The world should show that we can still carry on with the brightness and the light of Jesus. That doesn't mean to say that we have to feel guilty when we don't wake up singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning," that my husband used to do with our kids and they hated it. But our relationship with Jesus should mean that we have a well of joy, a well of strength, just to know that Jesus is with us. And this day, I'm not living on my own, I'm living with Jesus. Then Jesus, who by now had antagonized the Pharisees and the scribes by his calling of Levi, Matthew, and feasting and partying with sinners, he says, "Hang on a minute. There's a need. There's no need to fast at the moment," but he's going to explain further. And so in verse 36, he tells them a parable. Now, again, because we're not Jews, we don't really get the humor. But Jesus uses humor a lot in his things, because actually, humor is a gift of God. So if you have no sense of humor, ask God for it, because it's God's gift. We need to be able to laugh, because that's God's gift, and it's just wonderful. And so he tells this parable, which is like in three parts, because it starts, "And no one," verse 36, "and no one," verse 37, "and no one," verse 39. But what Jesus is saying, this is so daft that you wouldn't do it. And they would laugh because they would know. Of course, you don't get a new garment. You don't tear a piece off and mend an old garment with it. That's just stupid. And you don't use an old wineskin to put new wine in. Why? Because what would happen? It would burst. And they would all know that, because they would use an animal skin, often a goat, or sometimes a sheep. And actually, if you saw, I'm digressing now, if you saw the hairy bikers when they were in the Middle East, they had that. So they have the animal skin, and the neck, what would have been the neck part, would be the part they pour out, and the leg bits they all tie up. And they put the new wine in, and what happens with new wine? Dave will tell you afterwards, he'll give you a better explanation than me. But the gas is given off as it ferments. And if it's an old skin, which is hard and brittle, it will burst. So it's no use. So you have to have a new skin. And they would know that. They would know that you wouldn't do that. So they would laugh. "Oh, come on, yes, we know that." So it's so daft that you wouldn't do it. But again, Jesus is saying, "I am not someone who patches up your life. I'm here to give you new life, to change and transform you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus." And isn't that great? In the same way, we can't have Jesus as an add-on. Jesus is everything. The Bible tells us that, okay, we're talking about clothes. What does the Bible tell us? He gives us new robes to wear. And interestingly, he talks about being a bridegroom, and bridegrooms often handed out clothes at wedding parties. Maybe something else you might like to do at your wedding. Samson gave garments out to all his guests. You can read that later on today if you want. And in Revelation, we're told we're going to have white, spotless robes, holy robes. And in Isaiah, we are told we're clothed with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So this idea of clothes is a good one too, because it draws the old and the new together. Jesus says, "I'll take your dirty rags and give you beautiful clothes." And living under the law can never give us clothes of righteousness. Jesus is saying, "Your old way is stained by sin. It's full of holes. But I will give you new clothes, not just to patch up." And then the wine. Why does he talk about the wine? Well, wine, of course, is a symbol of joy, celebration, and festivity. And they would just laugh at what he'd said. Jesus is the new wine. He could not be contained by the Pharisees' traditions and rules, over 600 of them. wasn't that it was talking about the Old Testament. It was all these traditions and rules. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, but he was greater and is greater than the sum of them. Some will want all the new, but want to keep out the old. But Jesus says the old ways can be rigid and they are religion, not a way of life. You see, religion is man-made, whereas the gospel is God-given. Religion is what man does for God. The Pharisees and the scribes saying, "We look at us, we fast, we do this, we do that." No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what God does through Jesus Christ for us. And religious man has good views, but the gospel is good news for all who hear his word. And then the translation maybe is not quite as good from what I've read as it should be in verse 39. Some of you will say the old is good, and it perhaps should be translated the old is good enough. And that's what people want sometimes. They want something that they know and are familiar with. But God says, no, I've come to give you even better. So in this passage, we are encouraged to come to the great physician for the healing of our body and soul, and to share that cure with others. We're to come and receive the clothes of righteousness from the bridegroom. And when we're with Jesus, we must know the joy in our hearts. Let the joy, joy, joy well up in our hearts. Because we have Jesus, by the power of his spirit, we don't need to live and work on our own. We have him. So today, let us say, let us rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice with him. Amen.